John, I'm going to put my water over here so we don't get them confused. John got pressed into service this morning, and I don't want to share his cooties, so you keep yours over there, I'll keep mine over here. I saw a picture this week of all these adults in the streets running and screaming. I thought, oh, another protest. No, it was teachers leaving for spring break. They're all excited. Lisa and I will also be leaving for spring break tonight. We'll be gone. Won't be here next Sunday. We'll have a little vacation ourselves. So if you had not heard, we're studying Desires. You can get one of these booklets out in the foyer and read through. And hopefully you read through this week as we're this morning thinking about distorted desires. But you will not have a reading this week, and the sermon next week will not be from the book. Randy Hunt will be preaching next Sunday, but you can pick up the book and then a week from tomorrow, you can begin reading for the next week. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are so thankful to be together this morning, to sing songs of praise to you, but also to one another. Thankful to be able to just visit with one another, be an encouragement to one another. We're thankful for answered prayers, the way you've intervened in people's lives. And Father, as we think about our desires and the right direction they go and the wrong directions that they might go, just ask that you help us to think about the distortion of those desires this morning and how we might bring those back into alignment with your will. Through your Son we pray. Amen. I thought I might also mention, we prayed this morning for Bobby Folks. His mother actually passed away. So the service will be this week, but keep Bobby and his family in your prayers. Rivers are wonderful things, unless they overflow their banks. And then when that happens, you get something like this. This is a picture in Redding, California, where Lisa and I moved from. Redding had been about 6 years of drought, and so they had been, you know, not had enough water. And then this winter, they've been inundated with water. So normally about 34 inches a year is what they get in normal rainfall. In the last 6 months, they've gotten 38 inches. So the dam above their town, which releases the water in the river that runs through the town, you know, they haven't had been using the spillway for years. They've had to finally use it this winter. And normally they let out about 6,000 cubic feet per second in the wintertime to run through the river in the town. This winter, it's been about 36,000 cubic feet per second. So you end up with this. Rivers are wonderful things until they overflow their banks. Then they're not so wonderful any longer. Well, the same is true with our desires. Our desires are good. God gave us our desires. They're meant to channel us in a particular direction. But when our desires overflow their banks on either side, well, some bad things happen. So this Pharisee comes to Jesus and wants to know what the greatest commandment is. And you've heard the scripture reading this morning, but of course you all could just say it. So you can say it with me. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it. It is love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two banks, really, of God's desire. Loving God and loving your neighbor. So this side, you're loving God. This keeps the channel of God's will from flowing outside this way and going in this direction. The 5th century theologian, Augustine, said, it's really this simple. Love God and do what you want. Some people say, well, that sounds like kind of a license for sin if I can just do whatever I want. But Augustine's point was, if you love God, if you really love God, then you'll do what God wants because God wants the best for you. Because God loves you. So if you love God and do what you want, it will be what God wants. Second century bishop by the name of Polycarp lived this out. Because sometimes our love gets challenged, and his love did get challenged. He was arrested by the Romans. He was 86 years old, had been a disciple of the Apostle John, dedicated his life to the Lord, loved the Lord, but the Romans came and arrested him and put him on trial and called for him to recant Christ. But Polycarp said, I can't do it. I love him too much. And here were his words to them. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? So they were going to burn him at the stake. But of course, if you're going to burn someone at the stake, there's a little chance that they're going to run off from the stake, so they typically would nail them to the stake. And Polycarp said, no, that's not necessary. He said, leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me to not struggle without the help of your nails. So you have this great love for God that you're not going to recant, you're not going to turn your back on God, and you're willing to put up with this despite all the things that are coming to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is the other bank over here, loving your neighbor as yourself. And in case anybody had any questions about who your neighbor is, Jesus goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is the person who is in need. My neighbor is a person that I care for, that I look after. It's not a person I abuse or use for my own gratification. Early Christians took this very seriously. 2 years ago, archaeologists found in an Egyptian city today, the ancient city of Thebes, they found a funeral complex where bodies were stacked up and then covered with lime because there had been a kiln there. And there had been a plague in the 3rd century, and so all these people had died. They estimated that at one point in the 3rd century, 5,000 people a day were dying in the city of Rome. And that about 2/3 of the city of Alexandria were just wiped out by this plague. And so people were just fleeing the towns en masse. Everybody! Everybody except Christians. Dionysius, the bishop of Alexandria, wrote about his own brothers and sisters in that city. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another, heedless of danger. They took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. They think today that what they were actually dealing with was smallpox. Second greatest command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when the river of desire is flowing rightly, it's flowing within these two banks. It's flowing on this side of loving God and so channeling our desires in this direction and loving our neighbor and channeling our desires in that direction as God had designed it all to be. But one day, the river broke its banks, first on this side. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The couple was free. Isn't that what we want? Uninhibited, not anybody else telling us what to do, free to make our own way, free to be the individuals we want to be, free to be like God, which is what they wanted. So God and His channel of desires in this direction is not enough. We have to break forth from the banks over on this side and loving God. So the desires burst forth on that side, on the left bank. And now they would say, we can't find fulfillment in this channel. We have to find our fulfillment outside, on the other side. We're going to find our fulfillment in something more, in our own freedom, in our own liberty, in our own identity. But of course, it's not enough. You break through a little ways, but then you have to go further and further and further, right? That's what a drug addict figures out. This drug is not enough. I have to have another drug and a harder drug and more often. An alcoholic discovers the same thing. It's not enough to have some drink. I have to have more drink and harder drink. And the sex addict is the same way. It's not enough to have some sex. I have to have some more sex with more people and on and further out the banks. The desires become obsessions. Some obsessions, of course, are a little more acceptable, aren't they? Our desire for food becomes an obsession that we call gluttony, but we don't seem to think it's quite as bad. Or our desires for income in our family become obsessions for money, or our desires for security become obsessions with control in our lives. And our desires become distorted, not in the channels that God would have them to be, but outside. They've broken the banks, and no longer do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is a greater love. There's a love for ourselves. And so then, the river breaks through on the other side in our desires to love our neighbor as ourselves. We hear it from James. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. And now we no longer love our neighbor as ourselves. Our neighbors are now competitors. There's somebody that we have to beat. Maybe we have to beat them in a game, or maybe we have to beat them in business, but ultimately we're going to have to beat them in some kind of battle, be it with our fists or with missiles. But our neighbors are competitors. Our neighbors are people that have things that we want. We covet what they have. You've read, hopefully this week, the story of Israel asking for a king. They desired a king. Is it because Samuel was not a good leader? No. Samuel was a fine leader. His sons were not so good, but Samuel was a fine leader. But in fact, they had a king. So we read this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." We want a king, but not just any kind of king. You noticed if you read the story this week, we want a king like the other nations have. How do we know what a king should be like? Well, we've been looking at our neighbors and coveting the kind of king that they have. Our neighbors have things, and we want them. And our neighbors are sometimes just tools for us. On any given night in this town and so many other towns, young men and young women are hooking up. They want to have love. They want to have affection. They want to have sex. It's all just casual, you understand. No commitment involved. But if you can't get a real woman, you can go home and look at your computer and get one on the screen, either as a picture or a video. She's not somebody's daughter. She's not somebody's sister. She is an it to gratify your desires. And then sometimes after you look at it for a while, you become disgusted with it, this thing, this person that's out there using her body for your gratification. You become disgusted with her as Amnon became disgusted with Tamar. You know the story. You read it this week. Had to have his half-sister. Had to have her in bed with him. So he arranged this ruse to get her in the room. Pulls her to the bed. She says, no, don't do this. Our father will have me be your wife, but no. He had to have her and have her right then. And he did. And after he did, he was more disgusted with her than ever and threw her out. Now he thinks less of her than he did before. But the truth of the matter is, she had not changed. He had changed. Who is our neighbor? Maybe our neighbor is just a person that's a drain on us. Just tired of dealing with these people all the time. I just don't want to deal with other people. I just want to deal with my own issues. It's not that I think badly about other people. I just don't want to think about them at all. And so the river has spilled over on this side, and no longer do we love our neighbor as ourselves. And our desires become distorted. They started off as these really good things within the channel of God's will, and they spilled the banks on both sides. And so our desires have become distorted like that wavy mirror at the carnival, and our bodies get all stretched out. Our desires have gotten all stretched out. And so love, something beautiful like love, becomes cheap sex. Or joy. Joy just becomes the new toy from the big box store, which of course is old before long. And meaning, great meaning and depth of meaning in our lives is just fulfilled in the latest cause that we're going to jump on the bandwagon and follow. And God, the desire for God becomes the desire for self. Desire was beautiful, but the same things that distorted our desires are the same sorts of things we can actually use to overcome those distortions and bring the river back within its banks. The distortion began with a force. The distortion began with a power, with the serpent, Satan, old scratch. Did God really say? Oh yes, God really said. No, 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 God is wrong. He doesn't want you to eat it because you will be like God. This powerful force. The Scripture reminds us there is another powerful force out there, isn't there? Scripture says to us, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You have a more powerful force than the power and the force of the deceptor. A more powerful force in your life right now. How is it you are cultivating this powerful force? How is it you are walking with the Spirit? It all began with an idea, Dallas Willard says. You notice that Satan didn't hit Eve over the head with a stick. He hit her over the head with an idea. You'll be like God. It wasn't an out-and-out lie. It was just simply a distortion of the truth. There is a greater love, he was saying to her. It's the love of self, not the love of God. So you might ask yourself, where is it you are getting your ideas? You're believing them probably more than you ever know. And so we look and look and look for truth. Distortion comes, and it's aided by others. Why is it that Israel asks for a king anyway? Well, because they want to be like the other nations. Other people had kings like this, kings that would rule over them, kings that would lead them in battle, kings that would take from them, as Samuel goes on to say. But they wanted a king like the other nations. Other people influence us. They do. I mean, that's why we are very careful with who our children play with, isn't it? Maybe we should pay a little bit more attention to who we play with as well. Other people influence us. Others are really just our culture in general. And like Israel, we sort of start thinking that these things are normal. Israel looked at the nations around them with the kings that they had that would rule over them and lead them in battle and take from the people, and they thought, that's normal. And they wanted what others had that was thought to be normal. It's normal, you know, to care for yourself and not care for your neighbor over here. It's normal to look out for yourself and love yourself above God over here. It's normal to not be concerned about your neighbor. It's normal to think of your neighbor as a thing or an it. The normal is just a distortion of our desires that God has given us. And so God has given us others as well. You know what the word for others is? It's church. Not church just simply what happens when we sing songs here on Sunday morning, but church in terms of relationships and helping one another as we think about God's desires and helping one another to keep those desires channeled in the direction that God would have us go. These others, fellow Christians, these others help us to see the new normal. The new normal actually, in fact, is the original normal that God had intended before the distortion. And these others then help us, they hold us accountable. We hold each other accountable in Christ, and we encourage one another in the proper direction of our channels. That's what church is really all about. And then we gather together to worship on Sunday morning. There's often a correlation between people struggling in their faith and their disconnection with other Christians, with others. And then the distortion was carried on by habits. It's always carried on by habits. Our habits influence us, I think, ways that we never really imagine. A guy named Riza Habib discovered this. 2010, he was doing an exercise, a research exercise, where he was putting people in having them do an MRI chamber. And while they were in there, he was having them, what flashed before them is the wheels on the, help me out here when you gamble, the slot machine, thank you. The wheels on the slot machine. They were getting to lay there in the MRI and watch these things come over them. And sometimes they get all bars as a win, and sometimes two bars and a cherry or whatever. And on this side, he had some people that were like addicted gamblers that were laying in there watching these things. And on this side, people that were just sort of casual gamblers. And they were monitoring their brain and see how their brain would light up when things would happen. And so, of course, when they'd get three bars and they were going to win big money, and actually there was no money involved in this at all. But when they thought big money because they've won, got the three bars across there, the addicted gamblers, their brains just really lit up. The casual gamblers really lit up as well. But then they got like two bars and a cherry, didn't get the big win, but still the addicted gamblers' brains really lit up, but the casual gamblers not so much. And what they learned from that is these people who were addicted to gambling and doing it all of the time, a near win was considered a win for them because it was like a high. Winning or potentially winning was like a high. And the point of that is their practices, their habits of gambling had now changed their thinking and changed their brain waves. Habits shape how we think. Now, having said that, I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul says about love, because we're talking about loving God and loving our neighbors. Notice what he says to the Christians in Thessalonica about love. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, because the more you love your brothers and sisters, the more you are going to be people of love. It is going to shape your thinking. It is going to shape your hearts. The more you practice caring for your neighbor, you actually care for your neighbor. The more you practice treating people as people and not as tools, as not as things and not as it, the more you will think of them and see them as people. And so practices help alter our desires. Good practices, bad practices, they all help alter our desires and keep those desires channeled in the direction that God wants them to go. So you want your desires to come back into alignment with God? You might try changing some of your habits and practices. Polycarp loved God so much that even as they threatened to burn him at the stake, he said, I will not recant. Not breaking out past that barrier or that bank over there. 86 years he's been good to me, I can't turn my back now. And Christians in the 3rd century loved their neighbors so much that they would risk being infected with smallpox to care for them. Which makes me wonder, would my love lead me to act like that in both of those occasions? Would our love lead us to act like that in those occasions? I don't know that we really know. We don't know often what we would do in any situation. But you do have to wonder, if you can't love in small ways, will you be able to love in big ways? And if the river can't be contained by the banks in a small flood, what will happen in a big flood? Let's stand and sing.